Amen. Let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. When I was a student at Florella High School, about 100 years ago, well, my hair had begun to turn gray and all those things. My joints and bones didn't ache and creak. I was an aspiring politician. I read everything I could get my hands on politics. There was a book in our school library by former President John Kennedy, which he had written during the days when he was a United States Senator from Massachusetts. The title of the book was Profiles in Courage. I found it rather fascinating. It was an account of 8 or 10 or 12 or so United States senators over the course of our nation's history who had taken political stands that were detrimental to their careers. They had taken the courageous stand as opposed to the expedient stand. It seems there aren't many like that today in public life. I'm not sure there are many like that in church life either. But the Apostle Paul was such a man. He was a profile in courage, and I want us to think tonight about that subject as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Our key verse is found in verse 13. Where we read, then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if in fact Paul meant that, and if you know what's in the book of Acts, you know that he did mean that. He did in fact die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Though that is not recorded for us in Acts. We know that from church history. We know that Paul was a man who paid a great price to do the will of God. Only because he was willing to do whatever the Lord Jesus called him to do. It seems that we see this theme again and again in the book of Acts, for it's there. Paul was a profile in courage. We American Christians have gotten far too soft. We have economic prosperity, and though our religious liberty perhaps is not as great as it once was, or we would like it to be, it is still greater than is found in most nations on the face of the earth. We've experienced very little, at least physical persecution, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we tend to want to think and believe that God's plan is health and wealth and prosperity for all God's people. In fact, we have far too many on the radio televangelists who are proclaiming that anyway. But that's not necessarily the case. And Paul said, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem, to be arrested there if need be. I'm ready to die in Jerusalem, if that's what it takes, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we read our text tonight, and we're going to work our way through it, I want you to look with me back in chapter 20, verse 16. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. In chapter 20, Paul gives this farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Before he does that, we read in chapter 20, verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. There was a deadline that Paul wanted to reach to be in Jerusalem. He had business to do there, not the least of which was to deliver that gift, that offering that he'd been receiving in all the churches for the Jerusalem Christians who were experiencing hunger because of famine. So Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. He had a mission to accomplish. It reminds you of what Luke said in his gospel about Jesus. In Luke 9, we read that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the last half of the Gospel of Luke is Luke's account of Jesus making his way toward the city of Jerusalem and is a description of those last days in his life there, that last week, what we call Holy Week today, and the events surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection. And they tried to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem, but Jesus purposed to go to Jerusalem and did so. And in the very same way, Paul purposed to go to Jerusalem. And both knew before they ever set out, they were going to pay a heavy price. Now, how could Paul be like this? Well, look in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 24. Paul says to the Ephesians there, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem." Now, why was Paul going to Jerusalem? The Holy Spirit not just guided him, but was compelling him. There was this supernatural drawing of the Holy Spirit thrusting him toward Jerusalem. "And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Paul went to Jerusalem knowing full well that he would face prison and hardships because the Holy Spirit had revealed that to him. That's why he could say in verse 24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." What Paul is saying here, the only thing that matters to me is to do the will of God. And for my life, the will of God is to testify to the gospel of God's grace. That's all that counts. So I don't consider life worth anything to me. I just need to be faithful to Jesus. That's why Paul could say in Acts 21:13, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Now, having said this, let's go back to Acts chapter 9, for in Acts chapter 9 is the account of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And in verse 15 and 16, we find that from the very day of his salvation, he was warned what was before him. Acts chapter 9, beginning verse 15. "And the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man," that's Saul of Tarsus, who became the great missionary Paul, "this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And so Ananias went and delivered the message. "Paul, God says you're to be a missionary to the Gentiles and you're going to suffer greatly for my name." Now, what would your response be if the Spirit of God revealed that to you? If God's Spirit spoke to you tonight and said, "I want you to go to China or Brazil or Nepal, and I want you to testify to the gospel of God's grace among a people who've never heard my name, but know full well before you go that you will suffer greatly by your obedience. You'll experience sickness, hardship. You will do without some of the things that we call necessities of life that most folks in the world never have or hope to have. Perhaps you'll lose a child in death. Perhaps your own life will be called for. If God revealed the blueprint to you up front and said to you, this is what you're going to face if you go, would you go?" Paul knew in advance. From the time of his conversion, it was revealed to him that he would suffer greatly for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was faithful. He was a profile in courage. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians is the most autobiographical of all of Paul's letters. You want to really feel the heart of the Apostle Paul, read 2 Corinthians. It's also the best antidote I know for a pity party. If you ever have a pity party, just take you about an hour and sit down and slowly read through 2 Corinthians, all 13 chapters, and see what this man Paul experienced. If you'll do that, I believe you'll get on your face and say, "God, have mercy on me for feeling sorry for myself." And here's a little snippet, summary of Paul's ministry. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 24. Paul writes these believers in the church in Corinth, saying, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. You know, if you sit down at the outset of your adult year, say you just finished college, you've just graduated, and you can sit down and design your life, that's not the kind of life you would choose for yourself, is it? But that's the kind of life Paul lived. It was a profile in courage. Now, let's go back to Acts 21 and look at the text there. That's all preliminary. The sermon will be short tonight. Just don't get upset about that. Acts 21. We'll begin with a little travelogue here. Luke is the author of Acts. He's Paul's traveling companion. And when we read after we, know that Luke is included himself. Now, Luke is back a part of this traveling missionary band. He writes in verse 1, after we had torn ourselves away from them, that is, that emotional farewell scene with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos, and the next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found the ship crossing over to Phoenicia and went on board and set sail. And after sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we passed on to Syria, and we landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. So here we find just the route that they traveled and where they stopped and so forth. Verse 4. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. And all the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. And after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. And after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. And after this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. And he was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Just two simple truths I want you to see in this text tonight. If you want to be a profile in courage like the Apostle Paul, number one, beware of well-meaning friends. If you're going to be a profile in courage, beware of well-meaning friends. Paul was a man who was greatly loved by fellow believers. He was their spiritual father for many. And they cared for him. They didn't want to lose him. And when he knew and when they knew that he faced all this hardship by going to Jerusalem, they warned him not to go. In this passage, it happened twice. It happened in Tyre and it happened in Caesarea. Look back in verse 4. Finding the disciples there, that is in Tyre, where a ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. The reason they stayed 7 days is the ship had to load and unload cargo. Now, look at this next phrase in the middle of verse 4. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, has the Holy Spirit said one thing to Paul and another thing to the disciples in Tyre? Did he say to Paul, "Paul, you're to go to Jerusalem because I have work for you to do there," and then say to his friends in Tyre, "Paul's not to go to Jerusalem"? Does the Holy Spirit contradict himself? Does the Bible have mistakes in it? Well, obviously, God, who cannot lie, does not contradict himself. And since God the Holy Spirit, is the author of Scripture, then this is not a mistake. What does it mean? Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go. Through the Spirit, they knew that Paul faced persecution. Through the Spirit, they knew that Paul was going to suffer. And because they loved Paul, not because the Holy Spirit told them to try to dissuade Paul, but because they loved Paul, because they didn't want to lose Paul, because they wanted his wisdom and his counsel and to be able to call on him in future years as he would make his way back perhaps through their city, they said, "Paul, don't go." But they knew through the Holy Spirit the same thing Paul knew, that he faced danger and hardship and persecution. No contradiction. They urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, "And when our time was up, we left and continued on our way." That reminds me of Jesus, who set his face like a flint to go to the cross in Jerusalem. Paul and his group, they continued on their way. There's a time to stay and a time to move. The tragedy is that far too many of God's people are sitting when they ought to be moving in obedience to the command of our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ. So we left, continued on our way, and all the disciples and their wives and their children came out of the city, and they had a prayer meeting on the beach. They said goodbye to each other. Paul and his group got on the ship and took off. The disciples in Tyre and their families, they returned home. Verse 7 says, they went from there to Ptolemais. They stayed there for a day, greeted the brothers and sisters there. By the way, when you read that phrase, the brothers, that means brothers and sisters. You say, "Well, it's not politically correct." Well, bunk. Who cares about politically correct? The Holy Spirit inspired it. It's good enough for me if it's good enough for him. You say, that's chauvinistic to use brothers to refer to females. Well, not if God says it is not. So we can just kind of get over that. Get with the Bible. All right, let's go back. I didn't mean to say, I don't know why I say stuff like that. I said I wasn't going to say that and said it anyway. It's true. All right, verse 7. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. After a day, they left the next day. And they reached Caesarea, and they're almost at Jerusalem now. Caesarea is the seaport town closest to Jerusalem. They're almost where they're going. And here they stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. Remember Philip? Philip was one of the seven original deacons in the church in Jerusalem. And back in chapter 8, Philip was an evangelist who was preaching in Samaria. He was a preaching evangelistic deacon. And about 20 years now had passed since we first saw Philip earlier in Acts. Some of you are thinking, we've been in the book of Acts about 20 years, haven't we, Pastor? No, it's just two. Okay. So here's Philip. He's an evangelist, and he has these four unmarried daughters who have the gift of prophecy. And then we read about another prophet here in Caesarea by the name of Agabus. Look in verse 10. "And after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, and in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles.'" So here we have Philip the evangelist, his four unmarried daughters who are prophetess, and then Agabus, a prophet who comes down and gives this prophecy. Now, what about prophets and prophecy? Men of God? Sure. Do people still prophesy today? Well, I believe they sure can. I don't see anything in Scripture that says that they can't. Well, how do you detect a false prophet from a true prophet? Easy. Hold your place in Acts 21. Look over in Deuteronomy 18. Somebody ever comes up and gives a prophecy about you, here's how you check them out. Deuteronomy 18, 21, 22. This is what the Lord said to Moses to tell the people. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. If he's of God, what he prophesies will take place. If he's not, he's just presuming on God. Plenty of false prophets around still today. Now let's go back to Acts 21. Agabus is a prophet. And in Caesarea, Agabus says to Paul and the company, I suppose, of these people, pleading with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. He says, this is what's going to happen to you. And the scripture says that he took Paul's belt. Now, let's don't think belt in terms of what a man wears, you know, a leather belt with a buckle a day, but perhaps a long piece of cloth that would be wound around his waist of several feet long. And Paul, Agabus goes up, he takes this long belt from around Paul's waist, and Agabus binds himself with it in a symbolic manner and says to Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. The Jews will bind you and hand you over to the Gentiles. Now, we know that Agabus is a true prophet of God because that's exactly what happened. The Jews stirred up a riot. They had Paul arrested. They handed him over to the Romans, who are Gentiles. Just like Agabus said, it took place. He's a true prophet because a true prophet always prophesies accurately. 100% of the time. And verse 12 says, and when they heard this, when they saw this graphic demonstration by Agabus of what was going to be taking place in Jerusalem when Paul arrived there, the scripture says in verse 12, they pleaded with Paul not to go. They didn't want to lose it. I'm telling you, the principle here is beware of well-meaning friends who would seek to keep you from doing the will of God. There are many whom God has called to missionary service. They're not overseas tonight because well-meaning friends. So that's a strange thing to do. Waste your life like that. Go and work for just a dinky little salary. You can make so much more if you stayed here. Such an out-of-the-way place. Put your family at risk, put your own life at risk, all those exotic tropical diseases you could catch. Why would you want to do that? Only one answer. The will of God. Got a call in my life, and I must go. That's the way Paul was. That's why he was a profile in courage. He was cautious of these well-meaning friends. He had his guard up. Verse 13 says that Paul said to them, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? He said, it breaks my heart that you would try to hinder me from obeying God. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the kind of commitment it's going to take to win our world for Christ. Luke says when Paul would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. The implication in verse 14 is that Luke himself was one of those who was saying to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't do that. Beware of well-meaning friends. That's the first principle for a person who aspires to be a profile in courage. Now here's the second and last, and then I'm done. You can already surmise it from what we've said already tonight. Expect hardship and suffering. If you're going to be a profile in courage for Jesus Christ, expect hardship and suffering. The most influential book I've ever read, apart from God's Word, is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. I know I recommend it repeatedly because it is that significant a book. And if I say it enough times, some of you will go out and buy it and begin to use it in your quiet time and your life will be changed. Chambers wrote, "To choose to suffer means there's something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not." Now, two verses and then we're finished. Look in John 16:33. John 16:33. These are the words of Jesus spoken the night before his crucifixion to his disciples in the upper room. John 16:33. You ought to underline this in your Bible. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." In the world, we will have trouble if we walk with Jesus. Within hours after Jesus spoke those words, he was hanging on a Roman cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And then this statement by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul, who penned these words, experienced the very truth that he penned in this passage. 2 Timothy 3:12. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus," translate that, everyone who wants to do the will of God, "and who does the will of God will be persecuted." What a great man is Paul the Apostle. What a great heart, great soul. What a wonderful example for each one of us. A true profile in courage. Paul knew what it meant to have friends, but he also knew what it meant to beware of the intentions of well-meaning friends, which were misplaced. And he also knew what it was to expect hardship and suffering and to live a life of hardship and suffering. God, give us the grace to be like the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for